A book entitled Pilgrim's Progress was written by a man by the name of John Bunyan, no relation to Paul that I'm aware of. It's reputed to be the world's most famous allegory. An allegory is an extended metaphor. It was written while he was imprisoned for his faith. 1661, he was tried and put in prison, was in prison for 12 years, and wrote the book while he was in there. It was published in 1678. But it's a metaphor of a Christian who's called pilgrim, and that represents his walk, his journey through life, being a pilgrim here on earth and facing temptations, and he encounters different individuals along the way who are named faithfulness and charity and other metaphorical names. And some of the people that he encounters were Christians as well, and they would leave the straight path because another path seemed more suitable. It always brought them disaster. And a few times he himself strayed as well and suffered for it. And one of the things that you see, which is certainly true to life, is that man likes to do things his own way. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to spend our time this morning in a familiar text. This is in the period of the divided kingdom. Around 850 B.C., Joram was king of Israel at that time. It's going to be a simple lesson. We can learn a lot of powerful messages and thoughts from simple lessons. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Israel, the king of Syria, said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." You can only imagine the shock upon this king as he's sitting here. This is an arch enemy, a powerful foe. "I'm just sending this guy to you for you to heal him of his leprosy." His response is understandable. In verse 7, it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with horses and chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? I'm sorry, I jumped a verse. No, I didn't. I'll try that again. Verse 12. And are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What we're going to see, and we'll make the point further later on in the lesson, is that Naaman, if you will, is a representative of everyone, of all of us. And we'll see that in several points here. First of all, we see that Naaman needed help. Ben-Hadad, the king is not mentioned. The king of Syria at that time was Ben-Hadad. Naaman was commander of his army, as indicated there in verse 1. And this made him the number 2 man in the nation. The text tells us that he was a great man, that he was an honorable man, but with his prestige, with his wealth, with all his authority, he was a doomed man. Because underneath all his royal clothing, his clothing of superiority and authority, he was a leper. And so Naaman needed help. And Naaman knew that he needed help. There's a passage we're familiar with in Revelation chapter 3, one of those 7 letters to the 7 churches. This is the letter to the church of Laodicea. In verses 17 through 19 of Revelation 3, this is Jesus speaking to this church and giving his assessment of them and their condition and how they view themselves. He says, You say, I am rich. I've become wealthy, have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Many people think they are doing fine spiritually, while many times they are blind as bats and cold as ice spiritually. Naaman had a problem here that he couldn't deny. But the first step in overcoming or correcting any problem is acknowledging, admitting that you have the problem. Naaman knew he had a problem, so he was prepared to do something about it. But as we continue through the text, we see that Naaman went to the wrong person. He did the obvious thing. He did the seemingly logical thing. There's a prophet in Israel. Go to Israel. This problem will be taken care of. So he goes to the go-to man, as you would think. He goes to the king. Verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Be advised when this letter comes, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. People usually think of going to someone who has some level of expertise, professionalism, authority. People usually think of going to the elite, if you will, to fix major problems. It's often the case, however, if you want something done, the people in positions of power are often not the ones that you want to go to. Depends on what it is that you need done, I suppose. But in Christ's time, Christ was not well accepted by many people because he was not one of the rich, powerful. He was not one of the elites. He was not one of the prominent religious individuals. In fact, one of the statements made regarding him in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, when people were looking at the wonderful things he did, listening to the wonderful words that he spoke, "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" This guy's a nobody. Who does he think he is? Why are people so impressed by him? In John's account in John chapter 7, the religious leaders had sent some people to take Jesus. They had some problems on a variety of occasions. And when the people are starting to ooh and awe over the Lord and to speak highly of him and wonder who he is, could he be the one that the prophets have spoken of? The response is, "Have any of the rulers believed on him?" It's just you people out there who know nothing. You're the ones who are so impressed by him. He's nothing. He's a nobody. The apostles were looked down on in this same way when they were arrested by that august body, the Sanhedrin, brought before those regal individuals in Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin noted that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled. How can they speak like this? How can they have this kind of courage and boldness and stand up to us? They're again, these nobodies. These guys who simply don't count. People still think the same way today. And yet Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Peter correctly made the assessment of him in John 6, verses 67 and 68. A little portion of that passage is where he said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Not the king, not the religious leaders, but you, an outcast, one who was ultimately crucified as a criminal. We see that, as the account goes, as we've already read, that the king was upset, but Elisha hears about what is taking place, and Elisha says, "Send him to me." So Naaman goes in verse 10 with his horses and his chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, verse 10, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." We see here that Naaman's cleansing was conditional. He was told to go wash. He was told to wash 7 times. And he was told to do so in the Jordan River. No other method would have been acceptable. No other river would have been acceptable. No other number of times, 3 times, 5 times, whatever, would have been acceptable. Really simple commands. And the blessings that would come to him were predicated upon him doing specifically what the prophet instructed. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," that's verse 32, "and the truth shall make you free." Some people believe the Bible is true, and they believe that if you just broadly believe the Bible, that this verse applies to you. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not just saying, well, the Bible contains truth, and if you just broadly believe truth, or even the truth that's in the Bible, then you're going to be set free. There's a condition stated in the previous verse that I didn't read. Verse 31 says, "If you abide in my word. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's not just knowing the truth, it's not even just believing the truth, it's abiding in the truth. It's being a disciple. And a disciple is not just a follower, it's not just a learner, it's a learner who follows. The fundamental meaning of the word is a learner. But if you're a learner and you're not a follower, you're not really a disciple. So it carries the idea of both of those concepts. One must obey God to be acceptable. That's what's brought out in there. You must abide in my word. We're told that Jesus is the author in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the author, the origin of salvation, eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not just to those who know the truth, not even to those who just believe the truth, but to those who obey him. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will then? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So just like with Naaman, it wasn't enough that he learned what he needs to do, even that he believes it. Oh, well, I really am confident that this man is a prophet of Yahweh, of Jehovah God, and that if I were to do exactly what he just said, I would be blessed. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But if you don't actually do what he instructed, you're not going to receive the blessings. Naaman, my translation said, became furious in verse 11. He became furious and he went away and he said, indeed. And then he expounds on what he thinks that the prophet should have said. This anger at hearing the instructions, this anger at hearing what he needed to do, almost caused him to remain a leper. Someone has said Naaman actually had two diseases, leprosy and pride, and his pride almost caused him to keep his leprosy. Many of us are disinclined to like the truth when it's something that goes against our preferences. As we just read a minute ago, the truth will make you free. Proverbs 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. When truth makes us angry, we need to consider our hearts. When we reject truth in whatever area of our lives, we will suffer in some way for it. And certainly when we reject biblical truth, scriptural truth, we will suffer the rest of our lives and eternally as well. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Proverbs 1:7 talks about fools despising wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 12:1 says, fools hate correction and reproof. But as I mentioned earlier, believing the truth and even loving the truth is of no benefit if we don't obey the truth. I've known of people learning the truth, and the truth I'm talking about is biblical truth, and they actually loved learning the truth and coming to this knowledge of the truth, and they relished discussing the Bible, and they particularly relished discussing and debating or arguing with denominational people and showing them that they were wrong doctrinally, yet they never obeyed the gospel themselves. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say. These people loved being right. They loved winning arguments. But they were not willing to obey the truth. Naaman learned the truth, and he became angry. He became angry because he wanted to do things his way. The rest of verse 11 there, after he became furious, it says he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, surely he's going to come out and do it this way. He's going to come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He wanted some huge display, some magnificent activity going on here. Mumbo jumbo, king of the Congo, heal this man and maybe shake some things and throw some things and spin around a couple of times. And this just wasn't how he perceived it happening. Sends his servant out? I'll go down there and wash in the Jordan 7 times. You ever tried to teach somebody anything? It doesn't have to be biblical truth, but teach somebody something and they think they already know the way it ought to be done. They think they already know the answers, but they really don't. That's not fun, is it? That's a struggle. It is always easier to teach someone who knows nothing and they know that they know nothing. Especially in reference to the ways of God, one must acknowledge that he is completely ignorant unless God supplies the knowledge through his word. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Like many people, like most people, Naaman wanted things his way. And so the next thing we see is that he suggests a substitute. Here's the way it should have been done. Verse 12, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. If it was this simple, if all it was washing a couple of times in some river, why did I have to travel all this way? Why did I bother with all this pomp and this fanfare and bring all these things that I brought with me? This 10,000 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Why did I bother all this stuff? I could have stayed up there and done this. If I just needed to wash in a river, the two that he suggested there would have been much more convenient. And they're also highly extolled for their purity and their cleanliness, scholars say. Jordan is known for just being a muddy old river. Man has always had the tendency to do this very thing. When God says something, man suggests something different. Matthew 15 is one classic example. Verses 1 through 3, "The scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. over in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is making his way from one of his journeys back to Jerusalem, he meets with the elders of Ephesus. And down in verses 28 through 30, as a part of his instructions and exhortations to them, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." We would run out of time to read all the passages. That's probably a little hyperbole, but to read all the passages in the New Testament that deal with this topic. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The majority of people are constantly trying to improve upon what the Lord has said. Naaman represents people again in that way. But fortunately, Naaman was logical, he was reasonable, he was fair-minded, he was willing to be corrected. Verses 13 and 14, his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. I'm not sure how much faith he had at that point. I'm not sure that he had a lot of faith when the servant came and spoke these words, but he did have enough faith to do as he was instructed. And that was all that was necessary. He enjoyed the blessings at the point of obedience. His immediate desire, when he was cleansed, his immediate desire was to do something in return for what he'd received and to show appreciation for his blessing. Verses 15 and 16, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides. He came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." He urged him to take it, but he refused. So we see a man here who recognized his need. He struggled with facts once he learned the truth, but he was finally obedient to it. His gratitude is enormous. You know, we all need help, and we need to go to the right one for help. We cannot direct our own steps. We need to understand, we need to accept the conditions that God has set for becoming a child of God, for remaining a child of God. Scriptures teach clearly that a person must hear the gospel, he must believe the gospel, must repent, have a change of heart, must confess his faith, must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, must continue in his word. We need to love the truth, and we need to not be angry when it's different from what we want or from what we expect. And we need to be as logical, as fair-minded, and as willing to be corrected as Naaman was. We need to realize the consequences of our decisions, and we need to do just as God directed, even if it does not fit our preconceived ideas or our preference. There's no direct scriptural statement saying that leprosy is a picture of sin. But when you read Leviticus 13, you can clearly see some parallels. For example, verse 3 in Leviticus 13 says, "The priest shall look at the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean." Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. Verses 7 and 8, "If the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees the scab as indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." So like leprosy, sin spreads. It doesn't just stay in one little spot. It doesn't have no impact on the other areas of your life. In fact, it's just the opposite. It spreads like a cancer. It affects everything. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you act. It affects the way you treat others. Verse 45 says, "The leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Like leprosy, sin defiles. It makes you unclean. Verse 46 says, "He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp." Like leprosy, sin isolates. And verses 52 and 57, "He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof." Interesting phrase there. That's the very fabric itself. "In wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire." Very similar statement made in verse 57. And so, like leprosy, sin is fit only for the fire. There's also an obvious parallel with this account in the role baptism plays in God's plan of salvation. Many people get upset when you show them what the Bible teaches, when you show them that baptism is necessary in God's plan for saving man. "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Many people want to substitute saved by grace alone, through faith alone, or saying the sinner's prayer, or other things that you cannot find anywhere in the Bible. Many people want to substitute those teachings for what the Bible actually says. But just like Naaman, if we want the blessings of forgiveness and salvation, we must do simply what God has instructed in His Word. Song has been selected. If you desire to come forward, let us stand together and sing.